So we're going to move fairly quickly because we want to end with communion, which is actually an entirely fitting thing to do on a Sunday when we're saying farewell to a great family like the Van Tols. But we do want to walk through Psalm 23, and actually 6 points. So 6 verses, 6 points. I promise not to do this all summer, like next week, Psalm 72. There's 20 verses, 20-point sermon. I promise not to do that. But here it is, just so you kind of know where we're going. 6 points that add up to this. You and I have a good shepherd who is for us. And he will provide what is good. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And therefore, even when circumstances are dangerous and frightening, God's presence can alleviate our fears, because we can know that we are his friends, not his feast. And ultimately, it's his sure goodness that will keep us. Now, that's six pieces. That's just one phrase, but there's six pieces. We're going to look at each of those because it's drawn right out of Psalm 23. And I think it's the kind of thing we need to know as we journey through life, and the kind of things we want the Van Tol family to grab hold of as they go through this next chapter of their lives. As I mentioned, though, Psalm 23 is actually, it is a pilgrimage psalm. So let me just kind of make sure we understand the image going on here, because it's probably different than the image we've had of this psalm for most of our lives. At least it is for me. So this is confession time. When I grew up, one of my good friend's dads was a sheep farmer. They had a beautiful, picturesque farm on a hill. There was a barn, beautiful fields, fences. The sheep were to stay inside the fences, right? The idea that the sheep would get out of the fences and journey throughout the hillside. That was not the goal of sheep farming, right? They were contained, and at night you went back in the barn, and the morning they came back out in the field. That's not the right image to come to when we open up Psalm 23, because that's not how things went in David's day. In David's day, there were no nice, neat barns, nice, neat fenced-in fields, pastures, those kind of things. You had a shepherd, you had a group of sheep. His job was to lead and journey with those sheep from one pasture to some water. When that pasture was spent, to the next place. Some seasons they would go in the high country, then in the low country. It was a life of journeying. And as David writes and pens Psalm 23 in response to God and communicates to us about the character of God, that's the backdrop. It's motion, it's movement, it's a journey of faith that David invites us in on. And as he does that, he teaches us more and more about the character of the God who has journeyed with him. Because, of course, we know it's not about the destination. It's about the traveling companions. I mean, we as a family, I remember growing up, we were one of those road trip families. I thought it was normal. I just thought everyone did this kind of thing. Our kids load up in the car. We just drove. It's like, hey, there goes New York City. We drove by the Statue of Liberty. We drove by all the great landmarks of North America. You didn't stop. That wasn't, like, who stops, right? And I learned very early on, it's not about where you're going. It's about who's in the car with you. And thankfully for us, Psalm 23, yes, there's a destination. We're going to get there in verse 6, because that's not irrelevant. There is a home. There is a permanent, forever place. But David first wants to take us to the one who will be our companion, who's going to journey with us. And that's the first point. There is a good shepherd. You have a good shepherd if you've come to put your faith in Jesus Christ. A good shepherd who is for you. He's for you. Now, I get that out of the whole psalm. I mean, you can't read those six verses, and I'll read them to you here shortly. But without spending a whole bunch of time just sort of breaking down all six verses, it's probably hard to just point to all the reasons why I believe this. But as I read through the psalm, just consider that idea that you have a good shepherd who is for you. I think you'll see it come to life here as I read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The whole psalm just screams that message. This good shepherd is for us. Now let me just make sure I clarify one thing, important thing. When I say he is for you, I don't mean he exists for you. That he's your butler and that he sort of has created the whole world for him to just be there at your beck and call. He loves us. He cares for us. He's compassionate. He's merciful. But Scripture teaches he has created a world for his glory. Isaiah 6 says it's actually like it was a giant basin. That's Isaiah's image. A giant basin, the whole world, created to contain the glory of God. It's why he created it in the first place, so that we could catch a glimpse of how glorious he is. But in his glory and in his character, one of the greatest, happiest, most joyful things we discover in Scripture is that him being good to us and merciful to us is not opposed to his glory. It goes hand in hand. He is glorious and wants us to enjoy and glorify him. And as we do that, we will discover a God who is inclined to do good to us. He is there for us in the sense that he's not opposed to us. He's not out there to try to destroy us, to make our lives miserable, to hurt us. If we humble ourselves under his hand and trust him, we find out in Scripture we have a good shepherd who is for us. That's the first point. And as you journey, whatever your journey is, whatever the issues are you're experiencing, please know the good shepherd who is there is for you. Now, not only is he for you, but David goes on. He is for you in the sense that he will provide what is good and needed. So you have a good shepherd who is for you, who will provide what is good. David says it this way: he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Pictures of how a shepherd would be good towards his sheep. Now he starts with this little statement that I want to just consider for just a moment. He says, "I shall not want." He doesn't mean in knowing this good shepherd, all desire is removed. Right? We know that intuitively. It's like, there's still things that we desire. You read through the Psalms, you're going to see there's still things that David desires as he writes some of the other Psalms. They're full of requests and petitions he makes to God. But what he's honing in on here is this idea that in knowing that God is a good shepherd who is for me, he has the confidence that God will give me everything I need. Not necessarily all the things I want, not necessarily all the things that I think I need, but he will provide what is good. We have a good shepherd who is for us, who provides what's good. It's an important thing for us to just remind ourselves of that sometimes. I don't know about you, but I have these moments where I think I know what's good for Don Reeve, and I come up with my list of, here's what I need, and I need to come back to Psalm 23 and remind myself that this good shepherd who's for me, he will provide me what I need. If I don't have it, my good shepherd has decided I don't yet need it. Now he goes through a list. I love some of the images. David's just so good at putting together these pictures for us. Green pastures, lying down in green pastures. Isn't that a beautiful image? My lawn, I don't water it. It's no longer green. But, you know, a couple months ago it was. It was soft and lush, particularly in this one spot where it's kind of shaded. And I admit, like, I sort of walk on my one nice piece of lawn. I have a sidewalk right there, but it's like, no, I'm going to walk on my green, soft grass. God provides that for us. Notice he's not talking about food. You ever notice that in this? It's not he takes us to the green grass so that we can eat. He's going to provide in those ways too when it comes to the image of water, but here it's an image of rest. You know, sometimes our good shepherd knows that we need rest. Have you ever noticed how much we rebel against that? We're like a four-year-old kid when mom and dad say it's bedtime or it's nap time. We're like, I'm not tired. And God says, it's time. It's going to be a season of rest now. I'm just kind of going to move you over and slow you down. And what do? To God? It's like, God, why? What's going on? Why is this happening? We have a good shepherd who sometimes brings us to these places where we can rest. Not only that, he leads me beside still water. So sheep, not that I know much about them, but they don't drink out of rivers and those kind of things. It's too frightful for them. But here's this picture of this good shepherd brings them to the exact kind of place where they could be refreshed and cared for. He goes on and he says, and he restores my soul. Now, I think that's an amazing description, but it's simply this. He gives me what I need for life. That's what the words just literally mean. This good shepherd is providing what David says he needs for life. He's restoring his soul. Proverbs 18 talks about the fact that we can handle physical stuff. The soul can handle physical stuff, but He says in verse 14 of chapter 18, but a broken spirit who can bear? We get that, don't we? It's like, you can handle the physical challenges, but when your soul is broken, that's tough. But here we find out that there's a God who's in the business of soul restoration, of putting those things back together. And as we journey, there are moments where there's something inside of us that suffers, where there's cracks that happen inside. And now we find out that we have a good shepherd who's for us, who's going to provide what we need, even to the degree of soul-mending care. And he leads me in paths of righteousness. Literally, he leads me in the right paths, because sheep don't always know what the right path is. You know what I'm talking about. You have multiple decisions. I can do this, or this, or this, but I can't even tell amongst the options what the right choice is, because I can't see what's coming on the other side of the hill and on the other side of the gate. So here's all these options, and here we find out that we have a good shepherd who will lead us in the path. Sometimes that means we must wait. We must slow down and not rush ahead of our good shepherd who has committed himself to leading and guiding us. But he will. He will care for us. He will lead us in good paths. Sorry, I just ran out of time in the first service, so I'm deciding which to skip in the second service. I told Bob and Kara, though, I would give them the full version this week. I'm going to phone them up. They're going to love me. It's like, he's done now, but I'm going to start. Like Tuesday, I already told them, Tuesday I'm going to call you. Yeah. He said okay, so it's going to be good. So we have a good shepherd who is for us, who will provide what is good and what we need. And then there's one important little phrase in verse 3. The good shepherd who's for us, who will provide what we need, does not do it because of who we are, but because of who he is. Isn't that good news? It's not the news that you will hear if you look outside the pages of Scripture. Because outside the pages of Scripture, the logic goes and the teaching goes something like this. God is good to us because we are good, or something along those lines. And the better I am, the better God might be to me. And so I will try really hard to be good in hopes that he is good to me. And then we come to the pages of Scripture and find out. That's never the arrangement. He was going to be good and merciful to us, not because of who we are at all, but because of who he is. And that is the most glorious, liberating news. You see, here's the problem, and we all know it. We had those honest moments with ourselves. If it was about how good I am, I'm in trouble. If he's going to be good to me because I am good, let me just tell you right now, I, Don Reeve, will not be experiencing the goodness of God. Because aside from him, there's nothing good in me. Anything good is his credit. So here's the good news. He didn't do it and doesn't do it because of who I am. He's simply doing it because of his character and his reputation. Not that he's building a false reputation. Don't get that image of here's God down here. This is who he is. And he's wanting to create some image of himself that's better than reality. That's not the case. He says, here's who I am. But the problem with our world is we don't understand who he is and who he really is. And so God says, I do what I do because of my character. And now I just want it to be known. I am good and I am merciful. And when you humble yourself, when you believe that you need the help of God, he says, I'm just going to pour out my blessing on you and care for you. He's good for his name's sake, not mine. The other direction sometimes we go on this one that's not in line with Scripture is when we're honest with ourselves and see that we're not all that good, then we try to blame others. Have you ever noticed how this works? So it's not, I know I'm a terrible person, but you don't understand the family I grew up in, the parents I had, the situations I went through. Those things all might be true. And within a church like ours, we pretty much have one of everything. One of every hardships that you could imagine in a church. I mean, you'd probably be, well, maybe you wouldn't be amazed. Maybe you'd understand that in a collection of people like this, we have seen it all. And we could come up with excuses, but that's not what Scripture asks us to do. Instead, Scripture just says, just keep your eyes fixed on the good character of God, because he's doing it for his sake. We don't need to come up with excuses to justify, to try to make ourselves look better. He's going to do the good things in our lives that he commits himself to, because that's who he is. Fourthly, we have a good shepherd who is for us, who provides what is good, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Therefore, when circumstances are dangerous and scary, And sometimes they are. We can fight our fears because we know he's present. That's what David says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you're with me. One simple reason. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because somehow I will confront my fears, or somehow I will get over my fears, or somehow I will play a mental game and convince myself that there are no fears, or they're not as big of fears as I thought they were originally, or whatever the case might be. He doesn't do any of that. Instead, he just says, the reason I won't fear is because I'm going to know the God who's with me, this good shepherd who's journeying with me. He is big, he's powerful, and he promises in Matthew 28, he will never leave me. The reason I don't fear is because of him. I lose sight of him, fear creeps in. Very simple. I mean, I've experienced this throughout the course of my life. That's just a very simple thing. Now, it's interesting in verse 4, it's not just death. And this is why I think so often this psalm gets used for funerals, because it's the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, that makes sense. At a funeral, that's what you would go to. Literally, it says this, even though I go through the valley, the shadow of total darkness. Now, maybe that's a good analogy for death. Maybe that's part of the picture David has in mind, but we can go through those valleys of total darkness without them actually being death. Don't you think? Those moments where the trial is just too big. It just blocks out all the sun. The hard thing is so large. It just eclipses anything good behind it. And we are in total darkness. And here we find out that even in those moments, he's with us. We have a good shepherd who's for us, who will provide what is good, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. That's why I don't fear, regardless of the circumstances. He goes on and he actually says at the end of verse 4, I find this kind of an interesting little picture. You're with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I don't know, again, I don't know much about farming. I do know that, who was it? Sandy has a shepherd's hook, apparently, and we could have brought it up and shown you, and we could have, there's probably all sorts of things to learn. But I don't think that's exactly what verse 4 is driving us to. So day before yesterday, I had a friend arrives unexpected from out of town. We haven't seen them in years. He arrives at our house, and I'm working. It's my week off, so we got friends from out of town. I'm developing a terrible reputation. You don't want to be my friend because I'll put you to work. And so anyway, this other friend shows up as me and my friend from out of town are working on the suite on our vacations. It's been awesome. And he says to me, he says, you need a hand. And I'm thinking, well, no, I can't take this guy's vacation time. So I say, no, I'm okay. He sort of looks at me kind of like, I'm sure he was thinking it. He's like, you trust me, you need a hand. So I'm like, no, I'm okay. And then he says, well, do you need any electrical work done? Because he's an electrician. Just that morning, I admit there, I've come to this point in the project I'm working on where there was this electrical job, and I was just standing there staring at it because I don't know, it's beyond me. I don't know what to do. So I was just looking at it going, I'm not sure how I will fix this or what I will do. And then this guy shows up and says, you have any, here I am, I'm an electrician, you have any, you know, jobs I can help you. And then he says this, all right, so listen to this. He says, because my tools are in the truck. Now, what did he mean by that? I think what he meant was, like, the offer's legitimate because I have all the resources. I brought them, they're in the back of my truck. And all the equipment and gear that I might need to help you is at my disposal. Go back to Psalm 23 for a moment. He is with us. And all the gear he needs, the rod and the staff are right there in the truck. He's got it all. I don't know what sort of tools, what equipment God needs to help you in the situation that you're in, but it's all just right there. He's shown up, he's ready, and he's there to provide what you need. He is good. Fifthly, this good shepherd who is for us, who will provide what we need, not because of who we are, but because of who he is, or for circumstances won't make us fear because he's present with us. The reason that's true is because we can know we're his friend, not the feast. Now, that's an odd, I get that, that's an odd little phrase. Follow along here in Psalm 23 for a moment. After he talks about that we're going to fear no evil because he's with us, look what happens next in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, I don't know much about sheep farming, but we have raised meat birds, chickens, in the past. So I know how that goes. You give them the best food, you give them clean water, you give them nice bedding, you even talk to them, and you like try to, you know, you're trying to get them to grow and whatever they need, right? They don't know, and you don't tell them what's coming next, right? They're not family pets. You're going to raise them, and one day they'll put them on. They're going in the freezer in like 8 weeks. Now, we laugh. And if you farm, you get it. You don't name your animals because that's how it works. Think about the picture David's painting in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I am the sheep. Oh, he provides me the best pasture and fresh water. Look at this great bedding. But if you're growing up in an agricultural world like David is, you've raised sheep your whole life, you know that the sheep aren't the pets. You know that there's really only one of two destinations, the sacrificial system, because they raised thousands of sheep for that, or someone's table. Right? And so you get to this point of the psalm where you're going, God's doing all this for me. But what if we get to the end and find out that he's done all this for us, fattened us up, taken good care of us, because he's going to consume us? Not literally, but he is going to somehow destroy us. That he will do all this great stuff, we'll follow him, he'll show us favor, he'll provide what we need, and then at the end, he will just choose the perfect moment to pull the rug out from under our feet, and we will be left stunned and shocked and probably destroyed. Now, the reason I can say that is probably you've been in a relationship like that, where you had someone you grew close to and you became friends, and then somewhere along the way, all of a sudden, once you were vulnerable, once they had known you and you'd known them, they said something that hurt profoundly. Right? So we understand what this is like in human relationships, and I think there's a lot of people who begin to think of God in this way, of maybe I can't get too close, maybe I can't really trust him, maybe I shouldn't really let my guard down with him because I don't know what he's going to do in the end. Maybe he's just fattening me up. And all of a sudden, David says, that's not the case at all. I'm not the main course at the feast. Instead, I'm a friend. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. That's the way to describe the greatest honor of a guest at a meal. He's not there to destroy me and eat me. I'm going to show up and be cared for, even in the presence of my enemies. Think of that picture. I've got all these enemies. They're not the enemies of the good shepherd. I'm the one with the enemies. And you would think that a good shepherd would go, well, I don't want to be around you because you've got enemies. And instead he says, no, come on in. I'm going to prepare a table. Even though you have enemies and they're going to surround you. We know God doesn't take risks as infinitely powerful and wise. But that's kind of the picture, isn't it? He's going to risk having us over for dinner, even though we bring all the enemies around us with us. And he just loves us and cares for us. Lastly, we have a good shepherd who's for us, who will provide what we need. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Therefore, even when the circumstances are dangerous and frightful, we need not fear because he is present. Because we know that we're his friend, not the feast. And it's his sure goodness that will keep us. It's the end. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You want to know the end of this story? The absolute certain goodness of this good shepherd sees us through to the end. Whatever that is, the end of this chapter of the journey, the end of life into all of eternity, it's forever. And it's always there. It's his sure goodness. I remember as a kid growing up thinking, what is surely goodness? It's a variety of goodness known as surely goodness. Then one day I realized, no, that's not quite right. It means it's certain. It's true. You can bank on it. It's an absolute confidence that we can have that it's the goodness and mercy of God that follow me. I think a better description would be in hot pursuit and it's going to catch you. Because follow is not the right word. Follow to me is someone who trails along behind and never quite catches up. And that's not the word. The word actually is normally used in Hebrew, not in a good sense at all. It's normally used of the antelope that's being chased by the cheetah. You're being followed. And you will be caught. and you'll be consumed. That's the picture normally. And so it's an odd word that David picks up here in the middle of this, saying, the goodness and mercy of God is the cheetah. We are the antelope. His goodness and mercy is going to pursue me and catch me. But instead of being destroyed, I'm going to experience the goodness of God because I will be allowed, permitted, welcomed into his house forever. And it's his goodness that will keep us. Now let me just tell you very quickly who this shepherd is. Because it's not left up to us to fill in the blanks like, wow, we could just have a good shepherd. Let's just invent or make up a name to describe this good shepherd. Jesus is his name. And in John chapter 10, he tells us that very plainly. He comes to his disciples and says, I want you to know, I am the good shepherd. I am the one who is for you, who will provide what you need, who will do what I do, not because of who you are, but because of who I am. I will lay down my life for you, not because you're so good and adorable. Actually, you're enemies of God. You're living in sin. You are totally rebellious and alienated from the living God. But instead, I'm going to give my life in exchange for yours. I will die on a cross so that I could bring you into a relationship with my Father. Today, we get to celebrate that. But I hope as we do that, you will know just maybe a little more clearly of who this good shepherd is and how he's at work on your behalf. And that whether you're journeying like the Van Tol family is, where there's some uncertainties, or whether you're journeying through whatever illness or trial or decision you're facing, you know that you have a good shepherd who's for you. And he will be for you and with you right to the end, because goodness and mercy are going to hunt you down. So we get to come to the communion table that reminds us of what Jesus did on the cross. It allows us to proclaim, as we take the bread and the cup, we proclaim that we believe this. So if you don't have a personal walk with Jesus Christ where you put your faith in him yet, we sure hope you will. But if you haven't yet done that, please don't take the bread and the cup, because that's symbolically proclaiming that you believe it. Thirdly, we do this because Scripture tells us that we're nourished spiritually. And we find out that way back in the wilderness, as the people of Israel wandered, it was Jesus who was there who was sustaining them, and Jesus today sustains us. And lastly, we do it because as a church family, it's a chance for us to express our love for one another. And so we're going to do that together. I'm going to ask those who are prepared to hand out the bread and the cup if you would join me at the front.